We have the title, What to Mention in Times of Trouble. And here's what the prophet Isaiah has to say in these verses. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them, according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. We have now for many Sunday evenings been looking at the last 27 chapters of Isaiah's prophecy, and we are rapidly drawing to a close. We have three messages left after this evening's message. I, for many years, yearned to hear sermons from this portion of the Word of God, and found that I was hearing very few sermons. I would read these great chapters from Isaiah, and I would find myself saying, I wonder why I hear so few sermons from these wonderful chapters. These are indeed great chapters in the Word of God. And so I did not want you to be as deprived as I have been in my years. And so some time ago, I determined that I would put before this church family one message from each of these 27 chapters, the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. And I've been calling these 27 chapters God's Book of Comfort. And I not only wanted you to be familiar with this portion of the Word of God, but I also desired for you to receive the comfort that there is here. Because God's people need comfort today. God's people have many trials. We have many afflictions. We're bearing many burdens. Maybe you're not aware of that, but I say to you as your pastor, I'm aware of it. And God's people need comfort. They need strength. They need encouragement. And this is a splendid portion of the Word of God for that purpose, comforting the saints of God. Now, let me remind you that Isaiah wrote these chapters in advance. And he wrote them for his people who would be in captivity. And you remember all about the Babylonian captivity, how the people of God went into captivity because they sinned against the Lord. And they refused to heed the prophets whom the Lord sent to them. The Lord sent them prophets, and these prophets urged them to repent, but the people refused to do that. And so God, in keeping with his promise, brought captivity upon them. Now, I think in order to understand some of these 27 chapters, some portions of these 27 chapters, you almost have to picture Isaiah himself being there in captivity, experiencing that captivity. What I'm saying to you is that Isaiah, in these 27 chapters, becomes the mouthpiece for these captives. And he expresses what they themselves would be expressing as they whiled away their time there in Babylon. And that's especially true, I suggest, in this particular passage of Scripture. Isaiah becomes the mouthpiece for these people. And it is as if he himself were there in captivity with them. And here's what he says. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Now, God's people mention many of the same things, ladies and gentlemen, that unbelievers mention. Have you noticed this? I mean, we talk about sports. We've been talking about the Rams today, And unbelievers have been talking about the rams. You don't have to be saved to talk about the rams. You can be an atheist and talk about the rams. And God's people talk about the weather right along with everybody else. Unbelievers talk about the weather. Believers talk about the weather. Somebody said everybody talks about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. And usually when there's bad weather, some well-meaning jokester will say to me, "Well, preacher, why don't you do something about the weather?" And I always say, "I'm in sales, not management." And that's my response. You don't have to be a believer to talk about the weather. You can be an unbeliever and talk about the weather. Politics, that's another one. Both unbelievers and believers talk about politics. But God's people are known for mentioning the Lord. Now, unbelievers mention the Lord too, but oftentimes unbelievers mention the Lord in a profane way. And believers, however, speak the Lord's name with reverence and with respect. And may I just say at this point that I continue to be sickened by the frequency with which I hear the Lord's name taken in vain. This is becoming endemic. And I remind you that God is not pleased when His name is used casually and as a byword. It's impossible anymore to turn on the television set without hearing someone say, "Oh my God." And they're not speaking seriously. They're speaking casually and using God's name in a slang, an irreverent sort of way. And I just want to say to you, God's people are charged by Scripture itself to speak the Lord's name reverently and to treat the Lord with respect. But God's people are known for mentioning the Lord. If you look back there at Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 6, you have God saying, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent." You might say that a Christian is a mentioner of the Lord. He's a mentioner of the Lord. He can't help himself. He looks at life through a particular grid, you might say. And he brings the Lord's name and the Lord's teachings to bear upon everything that he sees. He can't help but make mention of the Lord. Now, you've come across some great Christians in your lifetime, no doubt, haven't you? Some Christians who have had a tremendous impact and influence on your life. My dad was a great mentioner of the Lord, and I dare say that these people who have so positively influenced and impacted your lives were great mentioners of the Lord. Now, my dad would make a lot of people mad today because, I mean, you couldn't be around him for 5 minutes without him talking about the Lord. My dad was a farmer, and he was always bringing the Lord's name and the Lord's word and the Lord's teachings to bear on whatever we happen to be doing. God, Dad couldn't milk a cow without talking about the Lord. He couldn't drive a tractor without talking about the Lord. He'd be driving along there on the tractor, and I'd be riding along with him. He'd talk about the Lord. He was a great mentioner of God. And every Christian is a mentioner of God. The Christian cannot live his life without thinking about God and without mentioning God. Now, here Isaiah is. He has, as it were, propelled himself forward down through the corridor of time, and he has... placed himself, as it were, there among those captives in Babylon. I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, those captives in Babylon were in real trouble. Real trouble. Now, you and I have our headaches and our aggravations, and some of us have some pretty serious problems. I don't mean to minimize your problems, your burdens. But most of us here would have to say that our problems, our burdens, have never begun to approach the problems and the burdens these people had. These people were in real trouble. I'm talking about those captives in Babylon. They had seen these Babylonians come in, and the Babylonians had destroyed their houses, had destroyed their city, had uprooted them, and carted them off. Can you imagine this happening to you? Can you imagine tomorrow morning an enemy coming in, destroying our houses and our town and this beautiful building, and taking us thousands of miles away to a foreign land and causing us to live there as their servants for 70 years. That's what these people experienced. And Isaiah looks down the corridor of time and he sees these people in real trouble. And so what he says to them is this: don't forget to make mention, Lord, in your troubles. Now, God's people are used to mentioning the Lord. This is characteristic of us. We are God mentioners by nature. We mention the Lord in worship. We mention the Lord in prayer. We mention the Lord in casual conversation. But here you have Isaiah the prophet saying to these captives, there in the middle of your troubles, don't fail to mention the Lord. Remember to mention the Lord. Even in the midst of all of your heartaches, even in the midst of all your troubles, don't fail to mention the Lord. Now, sometimes we have trouble here, don't we? I mean, it's easy to mention God today, isn't it? You're pretty comfortable right now, aren't you? Oh, I see a few of you who are suffering. You're fanning away. And it's kind of stuffy in here, and others are kind of huddled up, and they're cold, and such is life in a Baptist church. But we're pretty comfortable, aren't we? Have you been well fed today? You eating pretty well? You've sat on soft pews this morning and again this evening, and probably sat on softer seats at home, and you're dressed well. You all look resplendent this evening. Life is pretty comfortable, isn't it? And because life is comfortable, we have no trouble at all mentioning the Lord. We can mention the Lord just right along. But sometimes when trouble pours in, it's hard then to mention the Lord, isn't it? Hard to mention the Lord. Oh, the temptation then when trouble pours in is to mention the Lord, but to mention the Lord in complaining. And say, well, I served the Lord all these years, and now look what's happened to me, and I wonder why the Lord is allowing this to happen to me, and so on and so forth. And we forget when we talk like that, maybe those 50 or 60 or 70 years of blessings we've had, and now we've got a trial, and we're upset. We mention the Lord to complain. Well, Isaiah speaks to us. He speaks to every generation of Christians in trouble, and he says to them, don't forget to mention the Lord in your troubles. You mention him in worship, you mention him in prayer, you mention him in your conversation, but when trouble pours in, don't forget to mention him then. And not in a complaining way. That's clear as we read these verses. Well, what are we to mention about the Lord in our times of trouble? And Isaiah gives us the answer right there in verse 7. He says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Now imagine Isaiah again, propelling himself down through the corridor of time and taking his place there among the captives in Babylon. And there among the captives in that difficulty, in all of that affliction, in that serious trial, Isaiah says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. I don't know what you're going through tonight. I know some of you do indeed have some pretty serious problems. I want to tell you tonight, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, it'll do you good in the midst of your problem, in the midst of your adversity. It'll do you good to mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. And the loving kindnesses of the Lord are such that you always have something to mention. No matter how serious the trouble is, you've always got something to mention when it comes to the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Are you suffering tonight? You can mention the loving kindness of the Lord tonight in the midst of your suffering. Don't forget. Don't forget to mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Now, here are a couple of things for you to think about tonight along these lines of mentioning the loving kindnesses of the Lord. First of all, I want you to think, based on what we have here in this prophecy, I want you to think with me about the staggering nature of God's loving kindness. The staggering nature of God's loving kindness. And then I'd like for you to think about some of the manifestations of God's loving kindness. Now, let's think first of all about the staggering nature of God's loving kindness. We need, first of all, perhaps to get a definition of loving kindness in mind. What are we talking about here? And God's loving kindness, ladies and gentlemen, is God's disposition to show tender affection to His people. It's God's disposition to show tender affection to His people. God has loving kindness. I can put it to you in another way. I've often defined loving kindness in this way. I have told you that God's loving kindness is His kindness that has love in it. It's His kindness that has love in it. Now, that may not seem like it's so profound, but you show acts of kindness all the time without having any real love in that kindness, don't you? I'm kind to the neighbor's dog. I can't say tonight that I'm just smitten with love for my neighbor's dog. I'm kind. I'm kind to the birds and to the squirrels. I want you to know that your pastor, he's one kind fellow, okay? Some of you may be in doubt about that. I just want to clear this up and put this on the record, okay? I feed the birds and squirrels. I'm kind to them, but I can tell you that I'm not madly in love with the squirrels and the birds. There is a kindness, a general kindness, and there's a kindness that flows from special love. Special love. And God's loving kindness is this. It's the kindness that God shows His people because He has such a deep love for them. And that's what Isaiah is celebrating here. And I know some of you take your burdens and your afflictions to mean, well, God doesn't have loving kindness. I wonder if I could shock you just a bit tonight and tell you that your afflictions, your burdens, do not mean that God has ceased to be kind to you. God afflicts His people sometimes, yes. But even when He does, it's because He has loving kindness for His people. He sends difficulties upon us, not because He hates us, but because He loves us so very much. My dad was an expert at this, too. He was an expert at bringing hardship into my life. He enjoyed it. He enjoyed it. He especially liked for me to clean out the cow barn when there was mud about knee-deep. He enjoyed that. And He brought hardship into my life. He brought discipline into my life. It wasn't because He did not love me. It was because He did love me. Oh, I say to you tonight, my friends, God has loving kindness for His people. He's kind to them because He has a love for them that is beyond their ability to comprehend. Now, Isaiah celebrates the staggering nature of God's loving kindness. Look here at your verses again. I'm looking at verse 7. It's as if Isaiah here mentions the loving kindness of God, and immediately he finds that he's in over his head. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like that you've introduced a subject and you just weren't adequate to convey anything about the subject, that you were in over your head? Well, that's kind of the way Isaiah is here. He mentions the loving kindness of the Lord, and it's as if he struggles then to convey this. Have you ever tried to explain the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, immediately you're in over your head. And you find yourself saying, now, how do I convey this? There's so much mystery here. Well, this is where Isaiah is. He's mentioned the loving kindness of the Lord. And he says, now, how do I convey this? It's so massive. It's so huge. So impressive. How do I convey it? And he's at a loss here. Look at what he does. He says, I will mention not just the loving kindness, not singular, but plural, the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has done for us. Doesn't that give you the impression that God had done a tremendous number of things for his people, that Isaiah would say, according to all that the Lord has done for us? And then he goes on to say, and the great goodness that he has bestowed on them according to his mercies. The great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies. Isaiah says here, I'm talking about the loving kindness of God, and it's not just one thing, and it's not just a small thing. It's many things. And he says, it's great goodness. And I say to you this evening, no matter what your situation is, God's loving kindness in your life has not just been one thing. It has been many things. And it has not been a small thing. It has been a great thing. And you and I will have to get to heaven before we have anywhere near an adequate appreciation of the loving kindness of God. I mean to say to you, you and I are going to have to enter into heaven before we finally realize in adequate measure how very good God has been to us. We don't realize it. Oh, I know. We talk about the goodness of the Lord and we say, oh, the Lord's really blessed me, and yes, God's been good to me, and every expression that you give of the goodness of God is just the tip of the iceberg. Most of it is submerged. It's hidden from your view. What you're seeing is just the tip. But when we finally come into the presence of God, it will become abundantly clear to us how very good God has been to us. Oh, the loving kindness of God. Isaiah goes on there to say in that seventh verse, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Now, what impression does that word multitude leave on you? Does that give you the idea that his loving kindnesses have been very few in number? Is that what Isaiah is trying to convey when he uses the word multitude? There are just a few of them. No. The word multitude suggests just exactly the opposite. There's a huge number. And I say to you, my friends, that God's loving kindness is staggering in its nature. How very good God has been. Now, Isaiah goes on here in verses 8 through 10 to talk about some of the manifestations of God's loving kindness to the people of Israel. And you might be saying, well, here I am, the pastor is going to give me a history lesson, what God did for the people of Israel. And my friend, the truth of the matter is that God has done as much and more for us as he did for Israel back here in the Old Testament. He's done as much or more. What are some of the manifestations of God's loving kindness to Israel? We'll look there at verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people. This is covenant language. How did the people of Israel ever come into a relationship with God? How did they ever become the covenant nation of God? It was not because of anything good in them. It was rather because God said, I'm going to make them my people. He chose them as his own. And tonight, if you and I are saved, it's not because we're such splendid people that God couldn't help himself. He had to say, well, I've got to save them. They're such good people. No, if you're saved tonight, it's because God has in grace made you his. And just as he chose Israel of old, Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 1 that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is one expression of God's loving kindness. He's made us his people. He's chosen us as his own. Here's another expression of his loving kindness. He says there in verse 8, he became their Savior. And down there in verse 9, he says, the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. I think the angel of his presence, there's a lot of debate about this. I think it could very well be a reference to a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find other views, but that view seems to be the most commonly accepted among evangelical commentators. But don't get hung up on that part of it. Get your attention fastened on this. He says, he became their Savior. He saved them in his love and his pity. He redeemed them. Now, I think that Isaiah was probably here reminding the people of Israel of how God had released them from bondage in Egypt. That was an act of redemption. It was an act of deliverance. It was an act of salvation. But I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that deliverance of the people of God from bondage in Egypt is used in the Bible as an emblem of a far greater deliverance, and that is the deliverance of all the people of God from their sin. It's emblematic of the deliverance of all the people of God from the wrath of God. It's emblematic of God redeeming his people from their sins and making them his own people. Is this a manifestation of the loving kindness of God? Do you doubt tonight that God has been lovingly kind to you? Look at where you were. You were in a bondage far worse than the Egyptians imposed upon Israel. You were in bondage to sin and Satan, and God took you out of that bondage, and he made you his own. He redeemed you because he had love for you, and he pitied you. God's been lovingly kind to you, child of God. Somebody should say amen. I know you're getting tired and sleepy on me, but this is not small stuff. If you're saved, God has been lovingly kind to you. He has had mercy upon you in love and pity. He has redeemed you. Here's another expression of God's loving kindness. We're told there that in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Now, how God, out of love for his people, sometimes afflicts them. But here's God now. Oh, what a God he is. When he, out of loving kindness, afflicts his people, he himself feels the pain of their affliction, and he suffers with them and sympathizes with his people in their affliction. There has been nothing that has ever brought pain and sorrow to your heart, child of God, that has not touched the heart of the Father. In your affliction, he has been afflicted. And look down there further in verse 9, where we're told that he bore them and carried them. Here's another act of God's loving kindness. You know, he said to the people of Israel back there after he brought them out of Egypt, he said, I have borne you on eagle's wings. And just as the eagle bears her little ones on her wings and teaches them to fly in that way, so God bears his people along. And he teaches us and helps us. He sustains us. He bore them and carried them. You're going to be amazed when you get to heaven how God has borne you and how he has carried you. And this is going to be your testimony. He has borne me and carried me in his loving kindness. Now, there's much more here in this text that I don't have time to deal with. My purpose tonight has been just to get you, just to remind you of how lovingly kind God has been, so that when you are in trouble, you will remember to mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. I was on the phone this afternoon with a dear friend of mine who's in his 80s, and he's got all kinds of afflictions right now, and he has constant pain. And I was sympathizing with him, and I said to him, I know it has to be very, very difficult to have this pain day after day. And he said, well, he said, it is difficult, but he said, I'm 82 years of age, and he said, the pain gets to be too much for me, I get to thinking how good God has been to me all these years. And he says, that helps me. That helps me. And then he started telling me about a brother of his who's 89, and he said, I'm a spring chicken compared to him. And he was looking on the positive side. And I thought, you've just illustrated my sermon for me. Here in the midst of your pain, you haven't forgotten to mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Now, God's people are known for mentioning the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Isaiah says, just don't forget to mention them in your trouble. Let's bow together for prayer. Father,